Good evening, everybody. I hope you're having a wonderful Wednesday. This is going to be a continuation of our Wednesday study as we're still doing the videos, and Norman's uploading these for you, so you'll be able to watch them at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. I'm actually recording this from my home studio here in Cartersville, Georgia, and it is in the basement of my home. I'll have to show you guys a picture of it. It's a really, really uptown setup, let me tell you. But I am trying to get things set up a little better, so the video's a little bit better and the sound's a little bit better. So hopefully this will be a good video for you. But if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Isaiah chapter 6 as we continue our study in Isaiah. And all through our study so far, we've been leading up to this point. It's kind of interesting. I'll give you a little bit more of an introduction as I get into it. But this is the chapter which actually Isaiah reveals his call from the Lord, as the Lord has called him and set him apart. And it's going to be really interesting as we get into that. So I pray that you will follow along here in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. And it does sadden us while we're not able to see each other face to face. But Lord, we know that your word will not return void, no matter what the medium that it goes through. And so we thank you for this way that we have, Lord, that you provided for us to be able to record these and stream these. And I pray, Lord, that this would get out to as many people as possible. I believe it's a message that we need to hear. And I thank you, Lord. I praise you for all that you've done, for what you're doing right now, Lord, in the midst of all this circumstance, these circumstances that surround us and all that's going on. We come with a heart of praise and thanksgiving, and we remain thankful in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, a little history here. King Uzziah died of leprosy after he, in his pride, entered into the temple and burned incense, which was unlawful for him to do. 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 21 gives us this story. It says, but when he was strong in his heart, this is talking about King Uzziah, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were eight priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who were consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now I point this history out because Isaiah is called to his ministry in the year that King Uzziah died, which is around 739 B.C., Now, it's interesting that we've covered five chapters of this book so far, and we've seen Isaiah has already been acting in the role of a prophet. He's been prophesying. He's been telling them doom is coming, destruction is coming, because you've been rebellious. You've rebelled against the Lord. You're a rebellious people. And so he was already operating in that role, and now here we come to chapter 6, and he's now actually giving reasoning and his credentials, if you will, as far as being called as a prophet. One could view this as he's laying out what God has called him to do from chapter 1 through chapter 5. And here in chapter 6, he says, now, let me just tell you why I'm doing this. Because God called me to do this. He's seen the Lord. And the Lord has called him. Now, up to this point, we've seen the attitude of the people in their pride and rebellion against the Lord. Over and over, he's called them out on it. And he's told them the judgment that was coming. Now, taking a look at King Uzziah, his heart started out right with the Lord. You can go back and read the previous chapters. He was a valiant man. He was going strong. He was obedient. He had a heart for the Lord. Matter of fact, when he took over, the Bible says that he did good in the eyes of the Lord. And his father had started out the same way. But both he and his father allowed pride to enter into their hearts. And looking at the successes that they had, that the Lord had given them, they were looking at them as though they were from their own hand, their pride, elevated and say, look what I've done, look what I can do. And so they turned their hearts away from the Lord, and they turned their hearts toward wickedness. And we know that pride always comes before the fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Jeremiah 13:14-16 says, hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you're looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. Well, as we've seen in the history of Israel and in Judah, as the kings go, so goes the nation. And Isaiah has been speaking to both Israel and Judah, warning them of this prideful rebellion. So now we come to this vision that Isaiah received from the Lord. It says he sees the Lord on high, and he's lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah is seeing the glory of the Lord. And it's quite overwhelming. Now, on a quick side note, I want to mention that this was spoken of in John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. We read this, Jesus was teaching, and he did many signs, and people weren't believing. So, verse 37 begins in John chapter 12, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So this was not something that was just thrown in, which none of Scripture is that way. It's all true. We have to take it as truth. But it's confirmed in John because the vision that he saw the glory of the Lord. And this is very strong evidence, too, by the way, of the deity of Jesus Christ. For any who would say that he was a created being and that he was just a good prophet or a good man, this Scripture within itself tells us that he saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus himself in heaven, surrounded by the seraphim and all the things that were going on in that moment, he saw it. Jesus is, he was, and he always has been. He wasn't a created being. And it's so important that we keep that in our mind as we're going through, because you're going to run across people that are going to throw all kinds of things out at you. But you need to know the truth, and you need to stay in the Word to get the truth. Now, verses 2 through 7, we're looking at the vision itself. He says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He knows who he saw. Isaiah knew who he was looking at. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. This response that Isaiah had is a true heart of humility. Isaiah recognized he was in the presence of God. He was seeing the heavenlies, the holiness of all that's going around him. And he also recognizes that he is unclean and unworthy to be in this presence, to be in the presence of God. He knew he had unclean lips. He knew that the people that he dwelled with had unclean lips. And yet, he came and he said, I see this. I'm recognizing who you are. This is the Holy of Holies. I'm unclean. I'm not worthy to be here. And it's interesting that this is the same attitude that others in the Bible that were called, they all had the same attitude of humility. Some of it to the point of really afraid to go, but at the same time, there was a sense of humility there. Moses had this sense of humility. Gideon and Jeremiah had it. None of them felt worthy of the call in one way or the other. We read in Exodus 4, 10 through 12, regarding Moses, it says, Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Trust me, I recognize this one. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will say. In Judges 6, 14 through 16, we read about Gideon. Then the Lord turned to Gideon, and he said to him, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And then we look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 says, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That is one of my favorite verses to quote when I'm thinking about all of these people who claim that they're just a mass. They're not human in the womb. It's such a lie. It is such a lie. And when we see this scripture here, this particular scripture, it tells us before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. He knows everyone in the womb. He knows before they're in the womb. He knows before they're conceived. We can't look at abortion in this country as a Christian any other way but to say it's a sin, it is murder, because God knew them before they were born and before they were in the womb. And he goes on here and he says, Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, now this is Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to him, Do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Isn't it amazing when we look at these men of God? We've studied them, we've seen them, and each one of them had a reason, or maybe an excuse, but their heart was still real enough to know that they're not worthy. They've got issues. Either they don't talk well, they're too young, or maybe they're unclean lips, whatever it might be. Or the least in their clan, as Gideon was. But as God points out to each one of them, I am calling you. You're the one that I've chosen. So once that takes place, then we have to believe that God will bring the purification, God will bring the holiness to the table. God will bring the righteousness to the table. And we are right to say that we're not worthy. No man is worthy to serve in a capacity of teaching and preaching God's word, whether it be a pastor, a teacher, a prophet, an evangelist, whatever it is. None of us are worthy within ourselves. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ that brings the worthiness. And I believe, and I really believe this very sincerely, if you're called by God, you will have this attitude of unworthiness. You will start out in this place and you will realize, me? I'm not sure about this. I'm unworthy. And you can lay out your own reasons as to why you think you're not worthy to go to the call. But understand that no one can fulfill the call of ministry in his own strength. He's not called to. When God anoints and appoints and raises up someone to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he raises them up because they have laid themselves down. If a man comes to the table and say, you know what, I'm a pretty good speaker, and I've had this experience and that experience, and I can do this and I can do that. If they come to that, come to the Lord with that attitude, he can't use them. They have to get rid of their own abilities. They have to lay them down. Not that God will not raise them back up and use some of those abilities, but they will not be used in the man's strength. They will be used then in the power of the Holy Spirit. They will be a lot more effective because it's the Holy Spirit doing the work. And I look at my own life here, and I know where I came from. And I know that nothing in me, in my flesh, is capable of doing what God called me to do. It's by His grace, and it's by His mercy, and by His power that fulfills the call within me. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. This I speak right now to any minister, any layperson, anybody who has got a call upon their life to serve in whatever capacity it is, go to this scripture, memorize it, write it upon the table of your heart, and remember that without you, without Jesus, you can do nothing. It's not your ministry. It's His. The call that He placed upon you is for His glory, so that you will get out of the way and let Him do the work in you, and that's when it can be productive, and that's when it can be effective. And when we come to the point of understanding this, then we come to Him as willing vessels, nothing more. Lord, I know I felt it in my heart. I felt the burning in my inner being that You're calling me to minister. You're calling me to do this. I don't feel worthy. I don't feel capable, but I'm willing. I'm willing to lay down my fears. I'm willing to lay down my pride. I'm willing to lay down all of my issues of which I've said I'm not worthy. I want to lay it all down, and I want to say, Lord, I am willing because You have made me clean. You are preparing me. You're the one that's going to put me forth to do Your will. And that's the attitude that we need to come to, knowing that it's His righteousness and His holiness that will go before us, and we can be used for His glory. So, and in Isaiah here, back to this vision, the seraphim places this coal, reaches in and takes out a coal out of the fire of the altar and touches His lips and declares Him clean. He declares Him clean, purged from His sin. And let me say to you again today, if you're called and you know Jesus, well, let me just put the calling aside for a moment. If you know Jesus, if you've accepted Him in your heart as your Lord and your Savior, and you are walking in Him, you are reading His Word, you're studying, you are really sold out for Jesus, if this is where you are, then you are purged from your sin. And He's cast it as far as the east is from the west. There's no remembrance of your sin. He's taken that which was scarlet and made white as snow. That's who you are in Christ, and I want to encourage you in that, because many people today hold back from getting involved in ministry because they know the sin that they've come out of. And let me tell you, there should be no judgment from any Christian to another Christian who has, no matter what the sin is, No matter where it came, he came from or she came from, there should be no judgment whatsoever regarding that individual from their past or anybody else's past. If they're true believers in Jesus Christ, they are clean, they are pure, they are usable. And God wants to use you. God wants to take you off the shelf. He's already cleaned you up. Through Jesus' blood, you are clean and you're purified. And now he wants to set you forth to be used. And once we've been purged from our sins, which we have been, we have no excuses. We can't go back to say, well, I still don't feel like I'm good enough, or I don't have this, and I don't have that, and if only this, or if only that. No, it's not if only anything. You have all you need if the call is upon your life to say, yes, Lord, here am I, as Isaiah says, and we'll say in just a moment, we'll read it, here am I, send me. But we're already purged. We have no excuses. Isaiah recognized his sin had been taken away, and now he's willing to be used. Verses 8 through 13. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and I will return and be consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Now, I have to take a minute and wonder, and this is just me in my mind thinking this, after Isaiah raised his hand and said, Lord, here I am, send me. I wonder, after God spoke all of this, for a slight moment, he's like, I'm not sure about this. I didn't really think it was going to look like that. That's not exactly what I was thinking when I was thinking you were going to say, here I am, send me. Sometimes there is a thought process that comes along with obedience. And that is, the mindset is like, wow, if I say yes, Lord, and I do this, it's going to be this way. There's going to be blessings, and there's going to be this, and there's going to be that. And oftentimes, God is going to use you out of your comfort zone. And it's not going to be all fun, and it's not going to be easy. And Isaiah's ministry was not easy. This call is from the Lord, and it didn't have a lot of the blessing that some would call blessing, and even in our culture today, all the blessings of this, if you do this, and the blessings of that, if you do that, and they're all positive things that you're going to gain. Listen, the biggest thing you're going to gain from being obedient to the Lord is, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the blessing that you're looking for, not what you're going to come along with your ministry, not how much fruit you're going to have, not all these things. God told Isaiah to go and speak to a rebellious people, knowing that your message will not be heard. He told Jeremiah the same thing. They will keep on hearing but not understand. They'll keep on seeing, but they won't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes. Now, I'll be honest with you. Most pastors or teachers, prophets or evangelists of today would go back and ask the Lord, well, what's behind door number two? Is there any other options here? You know, I want to know, because I'm not so sure about this door. This is not going to bring me all this wonderful blessing fruit that I thought I'm supposed to get by serving God. See, everybody wants to see fruit. Everybody wants to know that their ministry is effective and received. But the truth is here, and I want you to hear me on this point, we're not called to count the fruit. Let me repeat that. We're not called to count the fruit, but rather we're called to plant, to water, to weed, and to tend, and be gardeners, just as it was in the days of Adam. He was placed in the garden to tend it. The fruit came from God. And today in the spiritual realm, that's where the fruit comes from. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit that the fruit comes. When we do see fruit, we rejoice and we're excited. And the angels in heaven rejoice when people are saved and one turns their heart to Jesus. But we have to be careful not to be so fruit-oriented that we take our eyes off of the specific call that God called us and has placed upon us. For many pastors, it's easy to fall into the trap of doing what others are doing because they saw it work for somebody else. And it seems like it's a good thing to do. Let's try it. I've had sat down with other pastors and had conversations that, hey, well, what are y'all doing? And maybe we'll share what we're doing and we'll see if we can come up with some ideas that will work. Well, there's nothing wrong with sitting down and sharing your heart and what God's called you to do in your church. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. But I think you can be also go a little too far and say, oh, really, you're doing that? Well, I think we'll try that. Well, let's see what the Lord says. If the Lord says do this, then we do this. If the Lord says do that, then we do that. But we need to be following His plan, not the plans and schemes of man. Christian trends, music, fads, plans and schemes, they all come and go. And they're a dime a dozen. We've seen church after church come up with something, and sometimes it turns into something big. It could turn into a great revival. But that may be limited to that area for that specific reason and season that God has called. And for us to try to duplicate or emulate or come up with a plan and say, they did this, we're going to do this, 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 and this is how it's going to work, that's not always how God is going to do it. And we need to be aware of that because we don't want to fall into that temptation of fruit orientation that, oh, wow, look at all the fruit they had. Well, if we do it, we'll get the same thing. Let me tell you, if God's not in it, it won't grow. Oh, it may appear growth. You may see more people. You may see more money. You may see a bigger building. But that's not true representation of spiritual growth. They go hand in hand in some degree. And sometimes when you have the Holy Spirit moving and people are being turned from the inside out, then the church does grow in number. And other things happen along with that, and the buildings get bigger. And there's nothing wrong in that as long as you don't get the cart before the horse. Don't think that showing a big building and planning for this and having all these people in the house is really true growth. There are many churches that are missing the mark today. They're missing the mark because they are truly more willing to look and sacrifice the gospel in some cases to have people in the house. And that's not what the church is supposed to be. Now, evangelism, you go out, you reach them where they are. You're absolutely supposed to do that. And if someone comes to your church, you're to preach the word, the truth, and you're allowed to let it fall where it falls. You're not to try to change somebody or not speak the truth because you're afraid you'll push somebody away. There are two different roles between an evangelist and a church and a pastor. And a lot of people see those as one, but they're not. And we need, because they're very specifically listed. He calls some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists. They're different roles. And so you will reach out to people where they are differently than you will teach and preach in the church. And it's very important that you don't get those two crossed up, because when you do, you will start doing things or not doing things in the pulpit because you are more afraid of what the people are going to think than what God is going to tell you to do, and you're not always obedient to that. It's a danger zone for pastors today. Again, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. We've got to make sure we don't fall into the trap of doing what others are doing. I believe, and I know that the call of God upon my life was placed on me very specifically to exhort the church to get back to the Word, to preach the truth no matter what the culture says or does, to have the church influencing the world rather than the other way around, to not let buildings and money become the evidence of growth, but the changed hearts and minds of those who hear the Word of God. We should be more concerned about growing from the inside out than the outside in. And I've spoken that many times over the years that we've been a church. And if there's a common theme that has defined Calvary Chapel River Oaks from the very beginning, from day one, and that's been over 8 years now, it has been the two greatest commandments. Matthew 22:37-38 says, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands or commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now I know that this message may seem repetitive to some, but it's the message I've been given. This is my calling as a pastor. It's to raise the church up in the Word, staying in the Word, and also focusing on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbors as yourself. That's my call. And wherever we go, if you'll take notice, wherever we are in Scripture, the message is present. It always comes out. Let me encourage you that if God has called you to this church, this is your call as well. And I'm saying that with love and with humility, because God has called me as the pastor of the church to speak this word. And if you're called to our church, then you're also called for this word as well, to apply it, to minister with it, and to take it out to those around us. In this season we're in right now, with the fear and the anxiety that's all around us, this word, this message needs to be heard. They need to see that the church is different, that we're full of joy and peace. We're not full of anxiety. We're not full of fear. We're not full of worry. We have the peace that surpasses all understanding. We are in a unity with God, unity with one another, unity with God, that we know He is still on the throne. He's still in full control. And He has everything going through His hands. Now is the time to be bold in the Word and let our light shine. Now is the time that we love God and love others. And as I said last Sunday, you're the church. You're now deployed to go forth and share your faith like never before. We're not going to be meeting on Easter Sunday. And for the first, first time I mentioned this before, first time ever that I can remember in my lifetime that the church was not meeting on Easter Sunday. We're not having our traditional way of doing things. God has pulled that rug out from under us. I really believe that. I believe that God has pulled the rug out because He wants us to become mobile. He wants us to become engaged, and He's given us an opportunity to do that right here and right now. Now, in closing, I would like to leave you with these two verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-19. It says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And in 3 John 5-8, John is commending Gaius for his generosity, and he says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And I believe that particular verse is applying to us today. We're sending you out. We're sending you forward on a journey that's in a manner that's worthy of God. And you're going to do well, because you're going forth in His name's sake. You're going forth with His name written upon your heart. You're going forth with the Word of God. May God bless you this week, and on into the next week and the week after, as long as we're in this season, as long as things are different. And again, we don't know how this is going to look when it's all over with. We don't know what this country is going to look like. We don't know how long it's going to take for any kind of recovery. So our hope is not in that. Our hope is in the world, is in the Lord, not in the world. And so in that, we need to make sure that we are approaching our call as God has called us to do, and He's put us out now, and He's sending us forth. He's saying, we're not doing church as usual. So church, go forth and be unusual. And that shouldn't be too hard for all of y'all. I know you pretty well, and you know me, I'm very unusual. So with that being said, I pray that God would bless you and keep you and protect you and keep you safe, keep you healthy, keep you well, and keep you motivated, and keep you on the task to serve and minister to other people as you come in contact with them. I love you, and I look forward to seeing you soon. May God bless you. Amen and amen. Well, good evening, everybody. I hope you're having a wonderful Wednesday. This is going to be a continuation of our Wednesday study as we're still doing the videos, and Norman's uploading these for you, so you'll be able to watch them at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. I'm actually recording this from my home studio here in Cartersville, Georgia, and it is in the basement of my home. I'll have to show you guys a picture of it. It's a really, really uptown setup, let me tell you. But I am trying to get things set up a little better, so the video's a little bit better and the sound's a little bit better. So hopefully this will be a good video for you. But if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Isaiah chapter 6 as we continue our study in Isaiah. And all through our study so far, we've been leading up to this point. It's kind of interesting. I'll give you a little bit more of an introduction as I get into it. But this is the chapter which actually Isaiah reveals his call from the Lord, as the Lord has called him and set him apart. And it's going to be really interesting as we get into that. So I pray that you will follow along here in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. And it does sadden us while we're not able to see each other face to face. But Lord, we know that your word will not return void, no matter what the medium that it goes through. And so we thank you for this way that we have, Lord, that you provided for us to be able to record these and stream these. And I pray, Lord, that this would get out to as many people as possible. I believe it's a message that we need to hear. And I thank you, Lord. I praise you for all that you've done, for what you're doing right now, Lord, in the midst of all this circumstance, these circumstances that surround us and all that's going on. We come with a heart of praise and thanksgiving, and we remain thankful in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, a little history here. King Uzziah died of leprosy after he, in his pride, entered into the temple and burned incense, which was unlawful for him to do. 2 Chronicles 26:16 through 21 gives us this story. It says, but when he was strong in his heart, this is talking about King Uzziah, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were 8 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who were consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now I point this history out because Isaiah is called to his ministry in the year that King Uzziah died, which is around 739 BC. Now, it's interesting that we've covered five chapters of this book so far, and we've seen Isaiah has already been acting in the role of a prophet. He's been prophesying. He's been telling them doom is coming, destruction is coming, because you've been rebellious. You've rebelled against the Lord. You're a rebellious people. And so he was already operating in that role, and now here we come to chapter 6, and he's now actually giving his reasoning and his credentials, if you will, as far as being called as a prophet. One could view this as he's laying out what God has called him to do from chapter 1 through chapter 5, and here in chapter 6, he says, now, let me just tell you why I'm doing this, because God called me to do this. He's seen the Lord, and the Lord has called him. Now, up to this point, we've seen the attitude of the people in their pride and rebellion against the Lord. Over and over, he's called them out on it, and he's told them the judgment that was coming. Now, taking a look at King Uzziah, his heart started out right with the Lord. You can go back and read the previous chapters. He was a valiant man. He was going strong. He was obedient. He had a heart for the Lord. Matter of fact, when he took over, the Bible says that he did good in the eyes of the Lord. And his father had started out the same way. But both he and his father allowed pride to enter into their hearts. And looking at the successes that they had, that the Lord had given them, they were looking at them as though they were from their own hand, their pride elevated, and say, look what I've done, look what I can do. And so they turned their hearts away from the Lord, and they turned their hearts toward wickedness. And we know that pride always comes before the fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Jeremiah 13:14-16 says, hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you're looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. Well, as we've seen in the history of Israel and in Judah, as the kings go, so goes the nation. And Isaiah has been speaking to both Israel and Judah, warning them of this prideful rebellion. So now we come to this vision that Isaiah received from the Lord. It says he sees the Lord on high, and he's lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah is seeing the glory of the Lord. And it's quite overwhelming. Now, on a quick side note, I want to mention that this was spoken of in John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. We read this, Jesus was teaching, and he did many signs, and people weren't believing. So, verse 37 begins in John chapter 12, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So this was not something that was just thrown in, which none of Scripture is that way. It's all true. We have to take it as truth. But it's confirmed in John, because the vision that he saw the glory of the Lord. And this is very strong evidence, too, by the way, of the deity of Jesus Christ. For any who would say that he was a created being and that he was just a good prophet or a good man, this Scripture within itself tells us that he saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus himself in heaven, surrounded by the seraphim and all the things that were going on in that moment. He saw it. Jesus is, he was, and he always has been. He wasn't a created being. And it's so important that we keep that in our mind as we're going through, because you're going to run across people that are going to throw all kinds of things out at you. But you need to know the truth, and you need to stay in the Word to get the truth. Now, verses 2 through 7, we're looking at the vision itself. He says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He knows who he saw. Isaiah knew who he was looking at. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. This response that Isaiah had is a true heart of humility. Isaiah recognized he was in the presence of God. He was seeing the heavenlies, the holiness of all that's going around him. And he also recognizes that he is unclean and unworthy to be in this presence, to be in the presence of God. He knew he had unclean lips. He knew that the people that he dwelled with had unclean lips. And yet, he came and he said, I see this. I'm recognizing who you are. This is the Holy of Holies. I'm unclean. I'm not worthy to be here. And it's interesting that this is the same attitude that others in the Bible that were called, they all had the same attitude of humility. Some of it to the point of really afraid to go, but at the same time, there was a sense of humility there. Moses had this sense of humility. Gideon and Jeremiah had it. None of them felt worthy of the call in one way or the other. We read in Exodus 4, 10 through 12, regarding Moses, it says, Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Trust me, I recognize this one. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will say. In Judges 6, 14 through 16, we read about Gideon. Then the Lord turned to Gideon, and he said to him, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And then we look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 says, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That is one of my favorite verses to quote when I'm thinking about all of these people who claim that they're just a mass. They're not human in the womb. It's such a lie. It is such a lie. And when we see this scripture here, this particular scripture, it tells us before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. He knows everyone in the womb. He knows before they're in the womb. He knows before they're conceived. We can't look at abortion in this country as a Christian any other way but to say it's a sin, it is murder, because God knew them before they were born and before they were in the womb. And he goes on here and he says, Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, now this is Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to him, Do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Isn't it amazing when we look at these men of God? We've studied them, we've seen them, and each one of them had a reason or maybe an excuse, but their heart was still real enough to know that they're not worthy. They've got issues. Either they don't talk well, they're too young, or maybe they're unclean lips, whatever it might be. Or the least in their clan, as Gideon was. But as God points out to each one of them, I am calling you. You're the one that I've chosen. So once that takes place, then we have to believe that God will bring the purification. God will bring the holiness to the table. God will bring the righteousness to the table. And we are right to say that we're not worthy. No man is worthy to serve in a capacity of teaching and preaching God's word, whether it be a pastor, a teacher, a prophet, an evangelist, whatever it is. None of us are worthy within ourselves. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ that brings the worthiness. And I believe, and I really believe this very sincerely, if you're called by God, you will have this attitude of unworthiness. You will start out in this place and you will realize, me? I'm not sure about this. I'm unworthy. And you can lay out your own reasons as to why you think you're not worthy to go to the call. But understand that no one can fulfill the call of ministry in his own strength. He's not called to. When God anoints and appoints and raises up someone to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he raises them up because they have laid themselves down. If a man comes to the table and say, you know what, I'm a pretty good speaker, and I've had this experience and that experience, and I can do this and I can do that. If they come to that, come to the Lord with that attitude, he can't use them. They have to get rid of their own abilities. They have to lay them down. Not that God will not raise them back up and use some of those abilities, but they will not be used in the man's strength. They will be used then in the power of the Holy Spirit. They will be a lot more effective because it's the Holy Spirit doing the work. And I look at my own life here, and I know where I came from. And I know that nothing in me, in my flesh, is capable of doing what God called me to do. It's by His grace, and it's by His mercy, and by His power that fulfills the call within me. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. This I speak right now to any minister, any layperson, anybody who has got a call upon their life to serve in whatever capacity it is. Go to this scripture, memorize it, write it upon the table of your heart, and remember that without you, without Jesus, you can do nothing. It's not your ministry. It's His. The call that He placed upon you is for His glory, so that you will get out of the way and let Him do the work in you, and that's when it can be productive, and that's when it can be effective. And when we come to the point of understanding this, then we come to Him as willing vessels, nothing more. Lord, I know I felt it in my heart. I felt the burning in my inner being that You're calling me to minister. You're calling me to do this. I don't feel worthy. I don't feel capable, but I'm willing. I'm willing to lay down my fears. I'm willing to lay down my pride. I'm willing to lay down all of my issues of which I've said I'm not worthy. I'm willing to lay it all down, and I want to say, Lord, I am willing because You have made me clean. You are preparing me. You're the one that's going to put me forth to do Your will. And that's the attitude that we need to come to, knowing that it's His righteousness and His holiness that will go before us, and we can be used for His glory. So, and in Isaiah here, back to this vision, the seraphim places this coal, reaches in and takes out a coal out of the fire of the altar and touches His lips and declares Him clean. He declares Him clean, purged from His sin. And let me say to you again today, if you're called and you know Jesus, well, let me just put the calling aside for a moment. If you know Jesus, if you've accepted Him in your heart as your Lord and your Savior, and you are walking in Him, you are reading His Word, you're studying, you are really sold out for Jesus, if this is where you are, then you are purged from your sin. and he's cast it as far as the east is from the west. There's no remembrance of your sin. He's taken that which was scarlet and made white as snow. That's who you are in Christ. And I want to encourage you in that, because many people today hold back from getting involved in ministry because they know the sin that they've come out of. And let me tell you, there should be no judgment from any Christian to another Christian who has, no matter what the sin is, no matter where he came from or she came from, there should be no judgment whatsoever regarding that individual from their past or anybody else's past. If they're true believers in Jesus Christ, they are clean, they are pure, they are usable. And God wants to use you. God wants to take you off the shelf. He's already cleaned you up. Through Jesus' blood, you are clean and you're purified. And now he wants to set you forth to be used. And once we've been purged from our sins, which we have been, we have no excuses. We can't go back to say, well, I still don't feel like I'm good enough, or I don't have this and I don't have that, and if only this or if only that. No, it's not if only anything. You have all you need if the call is upon your life to say, yes, Lord, here am I. As Isaiah says, and we'll say in just a moment, we'll read it, here am I, send me. But we're already purged. We have no excuses. Isaiah recognized his sin had been taken away, and now he's willing to be used. Verses 8 through 13. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and I will return and be consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Now, I have to take a minute and wonder, and this is just me in my mind thinking this. After Isaiah raised his hand and said, Lord, here I am, send me. I wonder, after God spoke all of this, he, for a slight moment, he's like, I'm not sure about this. I didn't really think it was going to look like that. That's not exactly what I was thinking when I was thinking you were going to say, here I am, send me. Sometimes there is a thought process that comes along with obedience. And that is, the mindset is like, wow, if I say yes, Lord, and I do this, it's going to be this way. There's going to be blessings, and there's going to be this, and there's going to be that. And oftentimes, God is going to use you out of your comfort zone. And it's not going to be all fun, and it's not going to be easy. And Isaiah's ministry was not easy. This call is from the Lord, and it didn't have a lot of the blessing that some would call blessing, and even in our culture today. All the blessings of this, if you do this, and the blessings of that, if you do that, and they're all positive things that you're going to gain. Listen, the biggest thing you're going to gain from being obedient to the Lord is, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the blessing that you're looking for. Not what you're going to come along with your ministry, not how much fruit you're going to have, not all these things. God told Isaiah to go and speak to a rebellious people, knowing that your message will not be heard. He told Jeremiah the same thing. They will keep on hearing but not understand. They'll keep on seeing, but they won't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes. Now, I'll be honest with you. Most pastors or teachers, prophets or evangelists of today would go back and ask the Lord, well, what's behind door number two? Is there any other options here? You know, I want to know, because I'm not so sure about this door. This is not going to bring me all this wonderful blessing fruit that I thought I'm supposed to get by serving God. See, everybody wants to see fruit. Everybody wants to know that their ministry is effective and received. But the truth is here, and I want you to hear me on this point, we're not called to count the fruit. Let me repeat that. We're not called to count the fruit. But rather, we're called to plant, to water, to weed, and to tend, and be gardeners, just as it was in the days of Adam. He was placed in the garden to tend it. The fruit came from God. And today, in the spiritual realm, that's where the fruit comes from. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit that the fruit comes. When we do see fruit, we rejoice and we're excited. And the angels in heaven rejoice when people are saved and one turns their heart to Jesus. But we have to be careful not to be so fruit-oriented that we take our eyes off of the specific call that God called us and has placed upon us. For many pastors, it's easy to fall into the trap of doing what others are doing because they saw it work for somebody else. And it seems like it's a good thing to do. Let's try it. I've had sat down with other pastors and had conversations that, hey, well, what are y'all doing? And maybe we'll share what we're doing and we'll see if we can come up with some ideas that will work. Well, there's nothing wrong with sitting down and sharing your heart and what God's called you to do in your church. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. But I think you can be also go a little too far and say, oh, really, you're doing that? Well, I think we'll try that. Well, let's see what the Lord says. If the Lord says do this, then we do this. If the Lord says do that, then we do that. But we need to be following His plan, not the plans and schemes of man. Christian trends, music, fads, plans and schemes, they all come and go. And they're a dime a dozen. We've seen church after church come up with something, and sometimes it turns into something big. It could turn into a great revival. But that may be limited to that area for that specific reason and season that God has called. And for us to try to duplicate or emulate or come up with a plan and say, they did this, we're going to do this, 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 and this is how it's going to work, that's not always how God is going to do it. And we need to be aware of that because we don't want to fall into that temptation of fruit orientation. That, oh, wow, look at all the fruit they had. Well, if we do it, we'll get the same thing. Let me tell you, if God's not in it, it won't grow. Oh, it may appear growth. You may see more people. You may see more money. You may see a bigger building. But that's not true representation of spiritual growth. They go hand in hand in some degree. And sometimes when you have the Holy Spirit moving and people are being turned from the inside out, then the church does grow in number. And other things happen along with that, and the buildings get bigger. And there's nothing wrong in that as long as you don't get the cart before the horse. Don't think that showing a big building and planning for this and having all these people in the house is really true growth. There are many churches that are missing the mark today. They're missing the mark because they are truly more willing to look and sacrifice the gospel in some cases to have people in the house. And that's not what the church is supposed to be. Now, evangelism, you go out, you reach them where they are. You're absolutely supposed to do that. And if someone comes to your church, you're to preach the word, the truth, and you're allowed to let it fall where it falls. You're not to try to change somebody or not speak the truth because you're afraid you'll push somebody away. There are two different roles between an evangelist and a church and a pastor. And a lot of people see those as one, but they're not. And we need, because they're very specifically listed, He calls some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists. They're different roles. And so you will reach out to people where they are differently than you will teach and preach in the church. And it's very important that you don't get those two crossed up, because when you do, you will start doing things or not doing things in the pulpit because you are more afraid of what the people are going to think than what God is going to tell you to do, and you're not always obedient to that. It's a danger zone for pastors today. Again, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. We've got to make sure we don't fall into the trap of doing what others are doing. I believe, and I know that the call of God upon my life was placed on me very specifically to exhort the church to get back to the Word, to preach the truth, no matter what the culture says or does, to have the church influencing the world rather than the other way around. To not let buildings and money become the evidence of growth, but the changed hearts and minds of those who hear the word of God. We should be more concerned about growing from the inside out than the outside in. And I've spoken that many times over the years that we've been a church. And if there's a common theme that has defined Calvary Chapel River Oaks from the very beginning, from day one, and that's been over 8 years now, it has been the two greatest commandments. Matthew 22:37-38 says, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands or commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now I know that this message may seem repetitive to some, but it's the message I've been given. This is my calling as a pastor. It's to raise the church up in the Word, staying in the Word, and also focusing on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbors as yourself. That's my call. And wherever we go, if you'll take notice, wherever we are in Scripture, the message is present. It always comes out. Let me encourage you that if God has called you to this church, this is your call as well. And I'm saying that with love and with humility, because God has called me as the pastor of the church to speak this word. And if you're called to our church, then you're also called for this word as well, to apply it, to minister with it, and to take it out to those around us. In this season we're in right now, with the fear and the anxiety that's all around us, this word, this message needs to be heard. They need to see that the church is different, that we're full of joy and peace. We're not full of anxiety. We're not full of fear. We're not full of worry. We have the peace that surpasses all understanding. We are in a unity with God, unity with one another, unity with God, that we know He is still on the throne. He's still in full control. And He has everything going through His hands. Now is the time to be bold in the Word and let our light shine. Now is the time that we love God and love others. And as I said last Sunday, you're the church. You're now deployed to go forth and share your faith like never before. We're not going to be meeting on Easter Sunday, and for the first first time I mentioned this before, first time ever that I can remember in my lifetime that the church was not meeting on Easter Sunday. We're not having our traditional way of doing things. God has pulled that rug out from under us. I really believe that. I believe that God has pulled the rug out because He wants us to become mobile. He wants us to become engaged, and He's given us an opportunity to do that right here and right now. Now, in closing, I would like to leave you with these two verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-19. It says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And in 3 John 5-8, John is commending Gaius for his generosity. And he says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And I believe that that particular verse is applying to us today. We're sending you out. We're sending you forward on a journey that's in a manner that's worthy of God. And you're going to do well, because you're going forth in His name's sake. You're going forth with His name written upon your heart. You're going forth with the Word of God. May God bless you this week and on into the next week and the week after. As long as we're in this season, as long as things are different. And again, we don't know how this is going to look when it's all over with. We don't know what this country is going to look like. We don't know how long it's going to take for any kind of recovery. So our hope is not in that. Our hope is in the world, is in the Lord, not in the world. And so in that, we need to make sure that we are approaching our call as God has called us to do, and He's put us out now, and He's sending us forth. He's saying, we're not doing church as usual. So church, go forth and be unusual. And that shouldn't be too hard for all of y'all. I know you pretty well, and you know me, I'm very unusual. So with that being said, I pray that God would bless you and keep you and protect you and keep you safe, keep you healthy, keep you well, and keep you motivated, and keep you on the task to serve and minister to other people as you come in contact with them. I love you, and I look forward to seeing you soon. May God bless you. Amen and amen.